grab your Bible tonight. I know it wants to flop open to on Wednesday night, either to the Kings or to Ezra, but work it all the way back to the 1 Peter. 1 Peter is all the way, or almost all the way, in the New Testament there. If you don't have a Bible or a device that has a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. You feel free to pick it up and to use that. I want to begin tonight a series in the books of 1 and 2 Peter. I was praying about this while we were finishing up Ezra and thinking about where God would have us to go on Wednesday nights. I was praying about this the other day while I was traveling down the road, and I had this and another book that I was thinking about, and I said, "Now, God, you got to confirm what you want me to do here." And man, did he ever. He made it very clear that he wanted us to go to the book of 1 Peter. And so I'm excited for what God is going to do in this study throughout the next few weeks and months. And I would encourage you to make yourself available. I don't know about you, but look around. We got a good full house tonight. Praise the Lord for people that love. If you love the Word of God, say amen. Amen. What a joy, man. Thank you so much. I don't know, somebody's having a party after church, but you're all meeting here, I guess, however that goes. Peter, if you know the Word of God, what do you think of when you hear his name? Petros. Rock. I heard something over here.
My ex-husband.
Your ex-husband. So let me think about that a second. I know he's not in the Bible. I didn't know you were married to a Peter. All right. Wonderful. Anybody else but Joan? Impetuous. Always acting before he thinks. Excellent. A fisherman. That's great. I like that. Anybody else? You think of Peter? What do you think of? Walked on the water.
Denial.
Yeah. Always we remember the hard times too, don't we? Denial. But you also remember that time on the beach when the Lord Jesus reinstated him or renewed him in that. When you think of Peter, most of your thoughts find their lodging within the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And most of what we remember about Peter and his life take place in those books. And I would submit to you that the Apostle Peter in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a very different man in 1 and 2 Peter. I think about that, and all kinds of thoughts come to my mind. Number one, I'm glad for God's patience in our lives. I'm glad for spiritual growth. I don't know about you, but I read the life of David, and David a couple of times in his life says, "Now, God, please do not remember the sins of my youth." I still think I'm young. I'm 42, wherever that fits. But I'm glad God doesn't remember the sins of our youth. If you would have known me in high school, you would not have thought that I would be here today. But I dare say if we'd have known you in your high school, we wouldn't know you either. Be careful about judging a person before their life is over. Be careful about somebody making a mistake in the past and writing them off. I'm glad God never wrote me off. It's amazing how quick we are in our humanity. Somebody does something, we just write them off and we label them. And they carry that label in our minds all the time. I'm glad for spiritual growth. When you come and you read the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, and I would encourage you to be in these books as we are studying, the depth of these two books, even though they're small in chapter, is amazing. You're meeting a man who's a different man in the Gospels. You're meeting a man who has learned his lesson. You're hearing from a man that knew what it was to walk with the Lord Jesus, to be eyewitness of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You're listening to a man that knew what it was to walk shoulder to shoulder with the Lord. You know what you're listening to a man who knows what it is to make mistakes and yet to be restored. You're reading a man who has some regret as far as the incidences of his life. But when you get all the way back to 1st and 2nd Peter, you're reading epistles or letters from a man who's been off the scene for a little while. Now, for you Bible students, you understand that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what's the next book? Acts. Okay. In the very beginning of Acts, you have the ascension of Christ, and then you have Pentecost. After Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and filled those men, and when the church began there at that moment, those apostles and those men were no longer men driven with fear. They were men with tremendous boldness. They were no longer impetuous. They were settled, that work that the Spirit of God had done unto them. And when you come out of Pentecost, before you even get to the end of the chapter, this man who three times denies the Lord, on the third time he curses, he does something he never dreamed he would ever do. When you come to the end of Acts chapter 2, he stands up with God's power, he preaches a message, and 3,000 people come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's fascinating, the transition of Peter. When you go through the next about 10 chapter, up to chapter number 10 or 11, Peter is really leading the charge from the new church. And Peter is looked at as the apostles to the Jews. But when you get to Acts chapter 9 and so on, a man named Saul gets saved. Saul becomes Paul. And you understand that in the middle of the book of Acts, Peter kind of begins to fade away, and Paul begins to take over on the scene. And you really follow him through Acts, Romans, and then it goes on 1st and 2nd Corinthians and so on and so forth. And so Peter really just kind of fades away from the book here. We find that he's in Babylon. The Bible scholars will tell us they don't know if that's the real city Babylon or if that was the city of Rome or where he was, but he's kind of been quiet for a little while. The book is written during a very aggressive time in the life of the believer or the life of Christians. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 1, you're going to see a word there that says scattered. That word scattered is the word dispersed or the diaspora there, or the diaspora there, where the Jews, Jewish Christians and others were dispersed because of persecution. Rome being burnt probably by Nero unleashing a fury upon the Christians. Matter of the fact, when the Lord Jesus, and just to show you how the Bible ties together, we're preaching from Matthew, and you remember Jesus said about the nation, how they would suffer. He saw them being lifted up on pillars and being lit on fire so Nero could light his gardens. He saw the people of Jerusalem suffering tremendously. Nero was the most wicked and cruel man you've ever seen, committed suicide in his early 30s. But before that, there was a war unleashed on Christianity and tremendous persecution. Persecution that you and I have never even seen. AD 70, there's the Rome comes in and there's the destruction and all of that. So in the midst of a very upheaval, dangerous, people dying, people being burned, people being put in prison. I mean, where if you were a Christian, you didn't know if your life was going to even be tomorrow. In that moment, Peter writes this epistle. So powerful is this epistle at that moment because of the work that God had done in Peter's life. There's two words I want you to see, and one of them is found in the second verse of chapter number 1. And the same word is found in the very last verse of the epistle. So when you get to chapter number 1 and you look at verse number 2, at the end of that, Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, borrows or steals a phrase here from the Apostle Paul. This is how he always did his letters. You see it, that word grace there. Grace unto you and what? Peace. Come, if you would, now to the very last verse of chapter number 5. And this is his salutation, or this is his ending here. Verse number 14, he says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. What's the next word, class? Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I have entitled our study, and these are introduction messages, and I'll bless you at the end, but you got to hang with me. Don't lose me. I've entitled our study, a study of 1 Peter, and I put it this way, an epistle of peace. An epistle of peace. Now, when you think about Peter, and most of our thoughts are consumed with him in the Gospels, if there's any word that you would not associate with Peter, it would be peace. Nobody raised their hand and said, well, that was a man of peace. Was it Malchus that got his ear cut off by Peter? Ask him if he thought Peter was a man of peace. Ask him the ones that he wanted to do things to as far as his aggressiveness there. If there was anything that would not describe Peter's life, it would be the word peace. But when you come to the epistles all those years later, he's an older man, he's a sobered man, he's a spirit-filled man. Now he's writing to the church, and he's telling them, you can have peace. Amen. Peter would have never dreamed of having peace over here. If you think about Matthew and you think about what we've been preaching on Sunday morning, all they wanted was power. All they wanted was, who would be the greatest in the kingdom? Where am I going to fit? And who am I going to be in charge of? And they wanted that power. Now, he's writing over here and he's telling them, I want to write you a letter of peace. By the way, the only way that you can speak peace and encourage peace is if peace is within you. Praise God, peace can be within us. And so, in this epistle of peace, this letter that he's writing to these people, that had he faced this kind of persecution and that kind of whatever before Pentecost or before the spirit-filled life there that he had, he would have never been able to do that, but God had done that work in his heart. I want you to just flip your page, and I want you to look at verse number 11. I'll do this very quickly. But in verse number 11, we're really introduced to the topic of the letter, or the purpose of the letter. In an illustration that Peter is using of the old prophets, he says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it tested beforehand the, what's that word? Sufferings of Christ. Now you need to circle that word, sufferings. And you will find as we make our way through 1 Peter that you are going to run into this word, suffer, 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 suffer. We're going to hit it 10, 12 times, this thought of suffering. All of 1 Peter is this man writing to these people in the midst of their suffering, how that they can know peace. And so he begins in that verse number 11, focusing them on the sufferings of Christ. Even Jesus taught the servant is not above his master. What does that mean, Pastor? That means if Jesus suffered, then his church is going to suffer. Just because we're Christians, just because we're saved, does not mean that we are exempt from suffering. My question, the follow-up question that would be is, are you able to know peace in the midst of your suffering? And so Peter begins to write. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter number 4. Actually, no, I'm sorry. Stay in chapter number 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. This will make next week's lesson, but this is a little bit of introduction. Peter begins by saying, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Now, Peter is after one part of the believer's body in this letter. He's after their mind. He goes on in that verse and he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober," and what? Hope. Hope happens in the mind. As you think about hopeful anticipation or expectation, and you think about hope, hope develops in the mind. If hope is stripped from the mind, then you're going to find frustration, discouragement, agitation, hardship, and all kinds of difficulty. So Peter now, prior to having the Spirit filling, prior to having the mind of Christ, when he was in his own mind in his operation, that mind did not have a settlement of peace. But now he's writing to these believers who are suffering beyond measure. He's teaching them that you can have peace in the midst of your suffering. He said, but you gotta have the right mind. By the way, the right mind is still needed in God's people today. Problem with God's people is we're not allowing our mind to be renewed with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the things of God. And we basically fill our mind with all other junk when we should be filling it with the Word of God. Go, if you would, to chapter number 4 and look at verse number 1 to continue this thought just a little bit. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. So if I asked how many of you carry a concealed weapon, if there's 200 people in this room, I'll bet you'd be surprised how many weapons are in this room. Amazes me how many women carry weapons. I had a lady one day come and said, "Pastor, could you put my purse in your office?" "Why would I put your purse in my office?" She says, "Because I brought my..." She had the biggest gun I've ever seen in my life. "Yes, ma'am, put it in there, lock it up." Had a lady that used to, they moved, but around her neck, she used to carry one of those little Derringer 22 with magnums in them. One day she said, "Put that back in there," you know, it's carrying all these weapons. So we're armed. We live in a society where we're armed. You go to the movie theater, you got a chance to get shot. That's why you should. You gather anywhere publicly now, life is dangerous. So we arm ourselves. We have a right for that. In the Christian life, we should be arming ourselves. One of the reasons that we get, for lack of a better term, one of the reasons that we suffer so bad is because we don't have any weapon to fight with. If a man came in here and began, we have a security team, we have officers, we have people, he wouldn't or she wouldn't get very far. But in the Christian life, we walk around defenseless, and the devil is just picking us off one by one. So come, if you would, to verse number 1, chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So you and I need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We need to gird our mind so that it is secure. Why? Because you are going to suffer. We are all going to face some kind of suffering, whether it's a persecution for Christ, whether it's a familial suffering, whether it's a relational suffering. We're all going to go through some type of suffering. Now look, if you would, at verse number 1 of chapter 4. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath what? Ceased from what? Sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the, what are those three words? Will of God. So one of the reasons Peter's writing to these people that are suffering is he knows that suffering and pain has the ability to change a person. I've seen suffering and pain take a kind man and turn them very hard. I've seen pain take a patient person and that body be racked with pain and turn them into something that we would never know them as far as. And so what Peter wants is he didn't want the church in the midst of this suffering for them to be turned away in some manner where they went into a sinful position because they were unarmed in their mind. And so this man who had done all of these things has finally learned his lesson, and he comes out of, I don't want to use the word hiding, but he comes all of a sudden burst onto the scene. And if you look at verse number 1 of chapter number 1, it's almost like he makes this announcement that I'm here. And he says, is the very first word is his name, Peter. And I'm sure they were glad to hear his name. If you remember, Peter was led to the Lord by who? Who brought Peter to Christ? Andrew. And Andrew was related to him how? His brother. You remember if you in the Gospels that Peter had a wife. Peter had a mother-in-law. We'll leave that alone. Peter had a house in which he extended hospitality. Peter had, one of the great highlights of his life was the announcement of who the Lord was. He had seen miraculous things. He had seen the raising of Jairus' little girl. He had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had been one of the first ones to the empty tomb. He had seen the resurrection of Christ. As far as he had seen the resurrected Christ, let me just help us on our doctrine a little bit. That was a prerequisite to be an apostle. You had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Okay? Who later becomes an apostle after he gets saved? Paul. Did Paul have and see the resurrected Lord Jesus? Yes. Okay. So Sister So-and-so on the television who tells you she's an apostle is not an apostle. She's a liar. You're welcome. Well, I have apostolic authority. No, you don't. All authority is given to Jesus Christ. So they haven't seen the resurrected Christ. Peter did. Peter had assumed leadership in the upper room. He was at Pentecost. After Pentecost, and he had healed a lame man. He had done all these things. I mean, Peter was a man that had seen the power of God, and he had rubbed shoulders with the Lord. And Peter had a lot to offer these folks, and Peter has a lot to offer you. And so how does he begin his letter? Knowing where we're going, knowing that he's writing to people that are suffering, knowing that he's writing to people to protect them from falling away in their suffering, knowing that he's writing from the position of peace, something he knew nothing about personally until he was filled with the Spirit of God. And by the way, something you will know nothing about personally unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. God's people will know God's peace. And here's Peter. He learns the peace of God. And so now he's writing. I love how he opens up the book. In verse number 1, he describes who he's writing to. He describes his authority. And then he begins to share with them what they have in the Lord Jesus already as a victorious position. Let me just test your ability to understand something here real quick. Do you sit there believing that you are victorious in Christ? Do you believe that Jesus has all victory? If so, say amen. Okay. So, once I come to the establishment of that position that in Christ, I am saved, I am kept, I am victorious. The Spirit of God has indwelt me, sealed me, filling me, leading me, all these things. And I have a victorious position. Then it's easier for me to look at life. It's easier for me to look from the vantage point of victory in Christ. Then I'm able to look at my life and say, listen, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All these Bible promises now from the vantage point of victory are so assuring to me. But if you try to make it in your life, not from the vantage point of who I am in Christ and the victory he has, then you're always wondering, is this right? Am I going to make it? How's this going to turn out? What's going to happen here? Instead of anchoring your hope in the rock. And let me just remind you what Joshua said. There has not failed one word of all that God has promised. Okay? So he takes them to victory in the first few verses. Look, if you would, at chapter number 1, verse number 2. He calls them elect. We understand. According to the foreknowledge of God, God has knowledge. He knows who will be saved, who will not be saved. He understands we have a will. He's not going to violate our will. He understands how that's all going to be. He's God. But he says he calls us elect in our security. We're sanctified of the Spirit through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say you are secure in the salvation of God. And God's people said, amen. We believe the Bible teaches eternal security. I'm not ashamed of eternal security. It's a Bible doctrine. I'm as saved now as I will ever be. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. I cannot lose the salvation that God gives. And so he's writing to people who are in the midst of tremendous suffering physically. And he begins with their victory spiritually. Remember, you're secure in Christ. He moves on. Because of that, verse number 3, he could use that first word. What is that? Blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively what? Hope. Now remember, over here, we went back over there in chapter number 4, and we talked about that hope there. I'm sorry, it was mentioned there earlier about wanting to keep us in that position of hope and the importance of hope there. And so he's reminding them of that. And in chapter number 1 of 1 Peter, in verse number 3, he says, you've been begotten unto a lively hope. He did not want hope to be taken from their mind. He did not want that confident expectation of who they were in Christ, what Christ had done. All the persecution could do would kill the body, but praise God, absent from the body is present with the Lord. So he's working on their mind. Put in that mind that Jesus has begotten us unto a living hope. All they're thinking about or being confronted about is death. By the way, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I am so glad that death has been defeated. Amen. It was a wonderful privilege to stand at Millie's dad's funeral on Monday and be able to announce to the people there that death has been defeated. Now, I don't know about you, but you think about these people, and we need this a little bit here. you got people that are suffering and they're being persecuted, and really and truthfully, death is at the forefront of their mind. And sometimes I think that people think that this Bible isn't practical for their life. And so when the Bible says that we've been begotten to a living hope, and in our eyes all we can see is the death or the defeat, we have a hard time measuring. But I love what Peter said here. Now let's look at that. At the end of that verse, he said, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the what? From the dead. You know, I think we forget that Peter is writing from the vantage point that he was there. He understood the crucifixion of Christ. He understood he was put in the tomb. And then he understands when he went to the tomb was empty. Then he understands how the Lord Jesus appeared to him in the upper room, how the Lord Jesus met with him on the beach, how they ate fish together. I really do believe that that Peter believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And so here is a man that has experienced truth. He's seen Moses and Elijah transformed and figured on that mountain. He saw the holiness of Christ, and he walked with the resurrected Lord, and he's telling these people, I know you're suffering, but he raised from the dead. There's not a problem, even death, that he can't handle. You can know peace. By the way, there's not a problem in your life he can't handle. We can know peace. How powerful. He goes on, just a few more verses. Their whole life is being destroyed. Everything is being burned and taken from them. So Peter goes on, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know about you, but I think God's a pretty good keeper. And if God is keeping Peter, God is keeping me. If God is keeping me, God is keeping you. And he says, verse number 6. Now, we rejoice at that wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a what? Season. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit about that. Peter looks at what they're going through, and Peter says, Now you're in a season of suffering. Now remember this. I don't know if Peter was just talking about the moments of their life as maybe a year of suffering or whatever. Peter could have been referencing their whole life. But Peter did not get consumed anymore with just the physical life. He understood there's spiritual life. He understood there's the resurrected Lord. He was standing there when the Lord ascended up into heaven. Where'd he go? The angel said, oh, by the way, this same Jesus that went up shall so come in like manner. And Peter saw him go up, and Peter believed he would come back. And so you have a man who has walked with the Lord in a reality and understood the truth. And he's looking at his little physical life and he's saying, that's just a season. Yes, you're suffering in that season, but don't let that season take away all that God has for you. Don't let it rob from you the blessing of the Lord. You are kept by God. Paul said that our present suffering is not to be compared with our eternal weight of glory. Praise God for that. He said, verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, and boy were they in the trial, all of our faith will be in the trial. Amen? Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, that's your faith. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want that to be true about my life. If you want that, say amen. And Peter says, now listen, yeah, your faith's going to be tried. But you got to understand that that faith is precious. And you want that moment when you meet the Lord Jesus, you want to be found having praise and honor and glory. And so he's giving them all of this stuff up front. He goes on and says in verse number 8, he reminds them, whom having not seen you love, don't forget you love the Lord, and whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's reminding them of their position. Now look at verse number 13, and we'll stop here. Wherefore, gird up, take up the loins of your what? Okay, so understand the introduction. I know you're suffering, but let's remember your victory in Christ and where you are. Let's remember that you're kept by him, you're secured by him. Let's remember that your faith is going to be tried. Let's remember that you have a hope unto the end in the Lord. Now listen, if you're going to survive this, you got to gird up your mind. And then the rest of the book, he teaches them how to protect their mind in the position to be, in the understanding of that, so that in the midst of that storm, they can know peace. By the way, there's nothing more beautiful than the peace of God. And, you know, Peter learned this peace. I obliterated my notes tonight. I didn't even follow them. I'm just putting them away. Pastor, can that really work? You ever had something on your mind and you couldn't sleep? If you ever get that way, read Psalm 2, 3, and 4. You'll go right to sleep. I'm dead serious. The Bible talks about how you trust the Lord and you lay down and he'll keep you. And he will keep you. If you remember, after Pentecost, Peter got arrested. You remember that? And you remember how they were thrown in the slammer that night and they were gonna deal with him? Who did God send that evening to Peter's rescue? An angel. And do you remember what the angel had to do to Peter? He had to wake him up. Wake up! What are you? You're getting out of here. So here's this man who knew no peace and pulled out his sword and said, I'll kill every one of you. And now he has the ability in that setting to roll over, pull up his blanket, and with all of those chains say, you got me tonight, Lord. You keep me tonight, Lord. You watch over me tonight, Lord. I'm going to sleep. And he slept so hard that the angel had to stir him. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Shall we pray?